You sounded so good today. My goodness, the worship. Amen. It's good to have you back. Amen. Amen. There's a place for you in your Father's house. Amen. Hallelujah. Have some announcements. We have the meet and greet today. So if you've not been with us for a long time, we want you to stay with us and just, we have a little bit of food, but just want to get to know the leadership of the church, the board members, the youth pastor, the children's church workers, all those people. So we just want to introduce you to some people. It's very informal, but that's directly after the service. On September the 13th, we're going to have a picnic, and we'll only have one service that day. It'll be the 9 o'clock service, and then we'll follow it up with a picnic. We'll supply all the meat, buns, and stuff like that, and then we'll put out a list for you to bring any kind of sides that you want to do. Also, I want you to mark your calendar on this. September the 26th is prayer on the Capitol. And I think it's Franklin Graham who's doing this, getting this together. And I understand that you may not be able to go to Washington, D.C., but you can participate in the prayer. And it's going to be like 10 days of prayer during this time. And it's the three words here is return, repent, and revival. So we're just remember that. It's basically 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I'm just believing that God is going to do something in this time of prayer. Amen. Today I'm talking to you about what will you do with the gospel message. What will you do with the gospel message? And everybody should have a communion elements. If you wish to take communion with us, we'll be doing that here in a little bit, in the middle of the service, actually. So if you have your offering today, you can give it on the back wall or you can give it online. And we just ask the Lord to bless that offering in Jesus' name. We thank you for your faithfulness, but Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your hand is upon that and your blessing. Father, we ask the Lord that you would open up the windows of heaven and return, Lord, what they give many times over, Father. Just bless them as they give and as they're faithful. Amen. What will you do with the gospel message? Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. I just want to read two verses to you, and then after we take communion, we'll read a couple more verses. And this is not the way I had this planned at all. It's just the way the Lord has it planned. So, he just let me know this morning. So, so it's quite a news for me too. Verse 38 of chapter 13, he says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man we call Jesus, it's preached to you the forgiveness of sin. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for your presence here. I thank you, Lord, that I know, Lord, that the people have a mind to worship and just enter in today. I pray, Father, right now that their hearts are fertile to receive the word of God, that the ground of our heart has been broken up through worship. And God, I pray now that the Spirit of God would deposit something rich into their lives, that their lives would never be the same again, Father, as we, Lord, just uncover the mystery of the gospel. And as we see the deep truths of your word, God, I pray, Lord, that our lives would never be the same. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I need to tell you the backstory to those two verses. We've been studying about Paul and Barnabas, how they went on their missionary journey. And last week we talked about it. Well, they have continued on. They have now gone to Perga, and that city is where John Mark, departs from them. So he deserts them. And then from Perga, they went to Antioch of Pisidia, and they taught the gospel message, Jesus is the gospel message. They taught the gospel message to the Jew. So they went into the synagogue, and they began teaching the Jews about Jesus. And they started from the point that the Jews would know. So they started with Moses and how God had led them out of Egypt, out of captivity. And they went through Moses and Joshua, and then they went through the judges, and then they went through the kings. So it's a rather in-depth sermon, but these people, the Jews, know the Torah. They knew the word. So they're tracking with them. They're understanding the message that Paul is bringing to them. And they get all the way to David, and they said, and God told David that if he was faithful, he would always have his seed on the throne. Well, that seed is Jesus. And so he began then from that point teaching them about Jesus. And they were very accommodating. They were very much listening to him at that point. And then later on in the story, we see that they got upset with him. And they did not like it. And they did not receive the message. And then verse 46 says, "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles,' to which the Christian church today rejoices, thank you, Lord, but we also are saddened that the Jews did not believe, because the Jews were looking for the Messiah." So I think there's a message there for us as believers not to miss what God is doing. You know, sometimes we get this attitude that I know it all. I understand, Lord. I got this thing. I understand. And if you're not careful, your know-it-all attitude will make you miss what the Spirit of God is doing. It's called an unteachable spirit. And the Jews had an unteachable spirit. They knew a Messiah was coming, but they didn't expect him to come as a baby. So therefore, because they didn't know that he was coming as a baby, they rejected Jesus. And therefore, the message came to us. In today's society, sometimes we think we have Jesus so well figured out that when he does something new, we reject it. There's a lot of people that can't go with the Holy Ghost. They don't understand how God works in mysterious ways, how God uses people to speak words of interpretations and have a prayer language. Because we wasn't raised like that, the Bible says the traditions of men make the word of God of no effect. There's sometimes, as a child of God, that you need to unlearn what you've been taught so that you can now begin to learn the Word of God. So let's not miss what God is doing in this day. I think sometimes we are so focused on what's happening in our society that we can miss that God is moving like never before. God is moving today in the midst of a coronavirus. God is showing himself strong. And it's like he's reaching down to the church and he says, "Okay, honey, it's time to wake up. Yes. Wake up, wake up. I'm getting ready to unleash something mighty and something powerful. You need to be awake for this. I don't want to miss it." So the first thing I see here is every time the word of God is preached, you have a decision. I don't believe that the word of God ever returns void. So when you hear the Word of God, when you read the Word of God, when you hear it preach, you ought to be saying, "Spirit of God, what are you trying to tell me? What are you teaching me today? I'm all ears." Unfortunately, some of us look at this book as being the greatest self-help book that's ever been written. Well, I got news for you. It's not a self-help book. You can't help yourself. The Word of God doesn't need you. All it needs is for you to humble yourself and say, "Okay, I'm a willing vessel. Now, Lord, have your way in me, because I need to be changed. I don't care if you've been saved 100 years. You need to be changed. There is changes coming, bless the Lord." Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writes, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." You understand, this is not a self-help book. This is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. Do you realize that? Yes. If you did, you'd probably open it. You might want to read it. We treat it like any other book in our house, but it was like none other. If you understand that God Himself wrote this book, God Himself, through the Holy Spirit and through 40 men of God, penned this thing. This book is 2,000 years old, and it's the most relevant book that you'll ever read. It will explain to you how to raise your children, how to have a successful marriage, how to have a successful business, how to get along with others, how to win friends and influence people. The greatest book ever been written. He says there in this 39, he says, through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sin. By him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law. Speaking specifically to the Jews. I know you think you got it because you're keeping the law, but there's something greater than the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Having been justified by faith. As a child, I learned that the word justified or justification meant just as if I never sinned. But that's not good enough. That's not a good enough verse or definition. Justification is the process by which sinful people are made acceptable to a holy God. You see, God does not set aside your sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You, my friend, are a sinner, and it has to be accounted for. With sin comes the wrath of God, and God is a just God. He does not say, you know what, don't worry about it. Oh, it wasn't really that bad. Yes, it was. Yes, your sin hung Jesus on the cross. We have been justified. It's the process by which He accounts for your sin. Justification is a wonderful thing. He said, and because we've been justified, we have peace with our God. Your debt for your sin has been settled once and for all. You don't have to go back and pay the sin debt that you owe. I don't care what you've done. You could be a murderer. You could be a thief. You could be the worst of the worst. And I want you to know that the blood of Jesus sacrificed your debt. That's pretty good news. Actually, it just doesn't get any better than that. Thank the Lord. We have peace, meaning we have a calm assurance. Now we live in that peace. Thank you, God. See, one of the things that Satan wants to do to you, he wants you to live in condemnation of what you've done in your past. And Jesus said, I don't want you to live that way. I want you to know I settled your debt. You don't owe anymore. I settled that debt. You're free to go. You're free to live. And then he says, and we have access by faith into this grace. We have access. We have a way now by faith into the unmerited favor of God. Buddy, this is some of the best news you'll ever hear. This Jesus who they did not accept, he said, You are used to one man, one time a year, going into the presence of God with fear and trembling, scared to death that he might die because there might be a sin in his life. So they literally would tie a rope to him before he'd go into the holy place. And he's teaching them, he's saying, God has given you, each and every believer, God has given us access into the holy place, any day of the year, any time of the day, you can come before the throne of God to access His grace, His favor, His love and accept it. I want you to hear this message that God accepts you. God accepts you. And can I just say this? And if God accepts you, then the church should accept you. I don't care if your hair is long, if you have tattoos, and if you got a past, as long as whoever, we accept you if He accepts you. And the kingdom should accept you. In Psalms chapter 91, David wrote this. He says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadows of the Almighty. Forever I thought the secret place was like your prayer closet." And I really believe the Lord has been showing me the secret place is not your prayer closet. It is a place in the heavenlies. And I want you to live. See, He says you can access this favor. You can access, I've given you the way to come before my throne. And now David said years before that we should dwell in this secret place. And then in Ephesians he says, "I've raised you." I want you to understand the word raised has a D on the end because it's past tense. We've been raised. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So Paul, writing the Ephesians, he calls it that we get to go into the heavenly places. That's a place. David said into the secret place, right? Later on, the writer of Hebrews calls it the throne room of grace, right? The throne room. I don't care what you call it. Hebrews also says, "Let us enter into this rest." I'm right here. I'm trying to tell you there is a place in God that children of God, the people of God, can enter into, and we are to dwell there. We are to live in that place, that secret place of the Almighty. Everybody reads Psalm 91 and they keep claiming the promises, but people are not abiding in the secret place. I got news for you. You don't get the promises without abiding in the secret place. That's where the power of God comes. We wonder why the church is anemic. We're anemic because we're not going into the secret place. We don't understand He has given us a place where we can be seated with Christ. Where is Christ? He's at the right hand of the Father. And He said we can be seated there with Him. I don't know about you, but I just want to climb in His lap and just stay there for a little while. Whew, that's good preaching. Hebrews 4:16. He says, "So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace." What did Romans 5, 1 and 2 say? That we have access by faith into this grace. He said, come to the throne of grace. Have you ever realized, can I just stop for you for a second? He did not say the throne of judgment. God does not dwell on the throne of judgment. He dwells on the throne of grace. And He says, I want you to come to this throne because that's the place when you are in need, you're going to find mercy. Number one, mercy. When you blow it, you don't get judgment. You get mercy and the favor of God. I believe it's the favor of God that says, I'm taking this away. I'm taking this thing that you've done, this bad thing that you've done, I'm taking it away from you. I've already paid for that price. Now I'm restoring to you the joy of your salvation. Amen. If you have your elements together with you, I just felt like the Lord this morning wanted us to take communion together. Treva asked me, she said, when do you want to take that? And I said, I don't know. I had no idea. And I went back and I started looking over my notes and I thought this would be the perfect place. Once we understand that God has given us the privilege to access His throne, how do we do that? Right here. Through the brokenness of His body, through the blood of Jesus, we can go into the throne room of heaven. Would you like to go with me today? Amen. Amen. Let's just peel back that first level. And let's take out this little wafer. It's supposed to be bread. It tastes like styrofoam. That right there is nothing. But what it represents is powerful. This little wafer represents the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for you. And he says, for the joy that was set before me, I endured the cross. What was that joy? I believe it was Damien. I believe it was Joey. I believe it was you. See, I think Jesus looked ahead 2,000 years and he saw your face. And he said, yes, I will take the wrath of God. Because that's what he took. You see, that's what you're saved from. You're not saved from your sin. You're saved from the wrath of God. That's what you're saved from. Sin has a payday, and Jesus took it. And when we get the picture of Jesus on the cross, you see how serious God is about sin. Because he poured out his wrath on Jesus. But because he suffered, I don't have to. Because he was broken, I can walk in healing and health. Father God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that our eyes would be open today to the marvelous things that you have done on this cross. God, we ask you right now we repent of our sin. If there's anything unholy in us, God, we ask that you would remove it. I pray, Lord, that our minds and our spirits would be open to the Spirit of God. Help us to have understanding of this remarkable event. God, nobody took your life. You gave your life. Your blood was not spilt. Lord, we say that so often. But it was not spilt. Spilt is an accident. Your blood was poured out for us, Father. That was on purpose. It was intentional. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that every stripe you took upon your back pays for our healing. All disease, all iniquity taken away. Father, we celebrate this time in you. I pray right now that you would heal people as they take this bread in Jesus' name. Let us take it together. Hallelujah. We have access by faith into this grace. One of the problems that we have is understanding the faith part. By faith, we go into the presence of God. Doesn't matter what you feel, what you see. You may not feel a thing, but I believe the Word of God. I believe that He hears us when we pray. I believe that His eye is upon us. I believe that we are His children and He loves us. You see, this juice represents the blood of Jesus. And without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. Old Testament. Old Testament. They were cutting animals up, sacrificing animals, and it covered, but it did not remove. He removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. Because his blood was perfect. It was a sinless life. Thank God for the shed blood of Jesus. I heard a doctor say one time that through the blood, we get our character. We get the DNA of the parents is passed through the blood of the parents to the children. I got news for you. You get his DNA through the blood. I want to be like him. I'm thankful that even though I didn't have a father on this earth, I have a father. He's a father to the fatherless. Father God, I ask you right now, Lord Jesus, I just want to celebrate and rejoice about this blood. Because you shed your blood, I walk in freedom. Sin has no dominion over me. Because of you, I've been made victorious. I've been made powerful. If God is for me, then who can be against me? Lord, you sent your very best, the gift of Jesus Christ and his blood. Father, you sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat of God in the heavenlies. And I thank you, Lord, that now when you look at me, you don't see me in my sin. You see me covered in the blood of Christ. Now he has become my righteousness. And I thank you for the gift of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take this together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let the Lord do something for you today. Hallelujah. May it never become common to us. May it always be special. May we always reverence his presence as we take communion. Folks, do you understand God is here? God is here right now. He's moving, he's blessing, and he's accepting you by faith into this place that I'm talking about, into the heavenlies. He is inviting you to be with him today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. In chapter 14, I want to read some more verses to you. In verse 8 through verse 22, he says, "In Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb. He never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet,' and he leaped and he walked." I wonder today, what do you have faith for? I talked to the prayer group last night and I said, come tomorrow expecting to receive. Too many Christians come to church because they feel like it's their duty. It's not your duty, it's your privilege. You get to go to church. You don't have to go to church. He encourages you to go to church. He wants you to be in church because there's a corporate anointing where God moves by his Spirit to do something for people. So he says, Paul saw this guy. He saw, you got to catch this. He looked at this man's eyes and he saw faith. Isn't that interesting? He thought, this guy is with me. This guy had never walked in his life before. And when Paul is preaching, Paul looks at this guy and says, that guy will receive. And he said, my brother, get up. The guy jumps to his feet. What if you had the faith today? You had the faith and you were believing, I believe when I get in the presence of God, I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to lay a habit down. I'm going to quit being the way I used to be. I'm going free today when I get in God's presence. I got news for you. By your faith, you receive. By your faith, you enter into this grace. Does it matter what I believe? You better know it does. It matters. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, I'm in verse 11, they raised their voices saying in this language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of their city, brought oxen and garland to the gates intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard this story, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own way. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with good, with food and gladness. And these things and these sayings, they could scarcely restrained the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. Are you getting this? At one moment, they're ready to worship him. The next moment, they're ready to stone him. Can we say fickle? Sounds about like the church sometimes, doesn't it? So they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. I believe with all my heart he was dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Why? Because God wasn't through. God still needed a Paul. So God raised him up as the disciples prayed. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. In other words, they went back the same way they had come. But listen to verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulation enter the kingdom of God. So we see that they had a miracle, and the people believed, and man, great things happened. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. How you hear the word of God makes a great difference. If you elevate this book in your mind, if I'm reading this book and you think it's just a great self-help book, it will do nothing for you. But when you elevate this book as the truth of the word of God that still changes people's hearts and lives, then with faith, you will access great things of God. You will experience miracles. You will experience those healings and great things of God. Why? Because we have a foundation. We have the substance for which our faith can operate. Whew, I'm preaching better than you're shouting. Some missed the point entirely. They just wanted to worship Barnabas and Paul. And Paul was like beside himself. And he says something great. He said, I'm just a man with the same nature as you. Folks, don't elevate the speaker. Elevate the word. Amen. The speaker, I don't care if you go to the biggest church in America, the speaker is just a man. It's the word of God that does not return void. It's the word, his word, that he says he watches over it to perform it. His word. Now when his word comes out of my mouth, or his word comes out of your mouth, he's still watching over it to perform it. That's why it's important to get his word in your heart. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you have a sin problem, you're ignorant of the word. Ooh, that's a little harsh. I'm serious. You need to educate yourself. You need to get into the word. You know what we do? We just try to stop sinning. Stop sinning. Stop being bad, Eric. Well, you know what? Eric can't stop being bad. Because the nature of Eric is rotten to the core. Amen. Right. Hey, watch it. That's not a place where you want to aim it. But when the word of God comes into your heart, he begins to change you. Amen? He begins to change that old nature. That old nature begins to rivel up and die so that a new man begins to grow inside of you. The seed of God. You got that? The seed of God was planted in your heart. The Holy Ghost lives in you. If you are born again, listen to me. If you are born again, the Spirit of God is in you.
Amen.
He wants to do something mighty. Let's not miss it. Let's not worship people. Still happens today, unfortunately. I don't know why it is that people want to elevate other men. We just need to elevate Jesus. He says this in verse 22. On their way home to encourage people. You get this? Every one of us is important. Do you understand that? Every person that Paul and Barnabas had won into the kingdom was so important, they had to go back the same way they came because they wanted to see him again. He said, I got to encourage them. Those are my babes in Christ, and I need to give them the word of God. I need to give them a booster shot. All of a sudden, I find that we need booster shots all the time, don't we? But he said this in verse 22. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of heaven. Guys, please listen to me. It's a false doctrine that's being taught today that you don't have to go through difficulty. It's not right. He says, through many tribulations, you'll come into the kingdom. Jesus never said, it's a bed of roses. He said, it's a bed of tribulation. In this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good courage. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We can do it. Not because we're strong, but actually because we're weak. Because we're weak enough to rely on Him to get us through. In James chapter 1, he said, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The word testing is the word that they would talk about when they were purifying gold or purifying silver. It's been taken through the fire. The Greek word is homunio. No, hupo, I don't know. H-U-P-O-M-E-N-O. I don't talk Greek, I'm sorry. I can tell you what it means, though. It means staying power. And I don't know about you, but I need some staying power, don't you? Amen. I need some staying power right now. Amen. Count it all joy when you go through difficulty. I have known that verse all my life, and it still doesn't get easy. I'm just like you. When I go through difficulty, I grumble and complain first. It takes me a while to stop and say, thank you, Lord, that I've been counted worthy. Thank you, Lord. I don't know what you're doing, but I know you're doing. Even when I don't feel it, He's working. Even when I don't see it, He's working. He never stops, never stops working. On your worst day, God is at work. Keep the faith. Keep your eyes looking to Him. You know what you have need of? So here's again, here's another big, big, big mistruth in the kingdom. Too many preachers have stood in the pulpit and said, don't pray for patience, because with patience, we're going to come trouble. Let me hear you. I'll tell you the truth now. Pray for patience. Ask God for patience. You will go through difficulty, but you need patience. The Bible says, in your patience, possess ye your soul. You need patience that after you... Dear Jesus, Hail Mary, full of grace, my Lord. You need patience that when you pray, you keep the faith. That's the staying power. Keep the faith. Folks, are we going through something difficult? Yes, we are. And I got news for you. I think all hell is fixing to break loose. This is dress rehearsal for what's coming. That's just been in my spirit so much. This is just dress rehearsal. What's coming, I think, is going to be more difficult. Are you ready? Are you ready? You know what? We can do it. Whatever comes, we can do it. Because we know whose we are. We know He'll make it. He'll make a way. In Hebrews 13, He says this, "Let your conduct be without covetousness." Quit looking at other people saying, "I want what they got." You got everything you need. "Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper.'" You know, when I get hungry, I want a Nutty Bar. Give me chocolate. Now, does chocolate help me? No. It's no good at all. Nutty Bars have got me looking the way I look. I look like a Nutty Bar, don't I? What I should have been eating is apples and oranges and celery sticks and carrot sticks. I'd like to look like a celery stick, but I don't. I say that to say this. Sometimes the things we hunger for is not the things that you need. The things that we desire on this earth is really not what we need. You see, what we need is Jesus. Amen. The Bible says, "The Lord is my helper. He will get me through my worst day, week, month, year, decade. He will see me through, but I must rely upon Him. I need to quit feeding on Nutty Buddies and start feeding on the things that are healthy for me." That's another sermon. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper in this time of the year. So I will not fear. You know, Treve and I went through a time one time. Treve worked for 27 years for this company. And had a really good paying job after 27 years, of course. And loved her job. And her job sold and left Murray and then went bankrupt, just closed the doors, gone. I mean, just like that. The first thing that happened to me, the first thought that I have was worry. Oh, dear God, what are we going to do? And then I got mad. And I remember thinking, "How dare you, devil? How dare you make me doubt the sufficiency of God Almighty?" Let me tell you, I've been faithful all my life being a tithe payer. And I refuse to worry. Even though our income has been cut in half and we've lost all of our benefits, I refuse to worry. And I went one further. I said, "Devil, you think I'm afraid of you? I will tithe 20% from now on." And I did that for about 3 years. "I will tithe 20% just to show you I know who butters my bread. I know the Lord is my helper." I'm going to tell you, folks, we never suffered one bit. You can do it. You can go through the toughest of times without fear if we get our understanding right. The Lord is our helper. Never fails. Never. Does anybody else want to say it? 1 Timothy chapter 6, 11 through 12, he says, "But you, O man of God," would you just say, "That's me"? "But you, O man of God," that's me. Say it with me. "That's me." You got to understand it. You are the man he's writing to. You are the man of God, or the woman of God. "Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." What am I talking about? We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of heaven. What are you pursuing? Let's find that secret place. Let's find that place in God where we can enter into the heavenlies and rest. No matter what happens, no matter what happens in the election, no matter what happens with our economy, it doesn't matter to us. There is something greater, and that's He is greater. If God is for us, who can be against us? You understand that? We may go through some... No. We will go through some difficulty. Before we get out of Dodge, we're going to go through some difficulty. But He is our helper. He is with us. We need to pursue the things that are important. And money is not important. Because God is the provider. I had a book on my shelf in my office at the Senior Citizens that says, "Don't sweat the small stuff." And the subtitle said, "And everything is small." Everything is, don't sweat it. I can't tell you you won't get coronavirus. I can just say, don't sweat it. Because the Lord is your helper. The Lord is your healer. The Lord is your sustainer. The Lord is your joy. The Lord is my life. Amen. Yes, we never lose. Last verse I want to tell you is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He said, "Being confident of this very thing, He who began a good work in you will complete it." He never leaves you unfinished. He will complete the work in you if you allow Him until the day of Jesus Christ. Don't look back. Keep your eyes steadfast on the prize, on Jesus Christ. He is the prize as far as I'm convinced. You know, I could care less about streets of gold or a gate of pearl. Just doesn't impress me at all. But what I care about is the light of that city. I want to go into the light. I want to see Jesus Christ. I want to see you there, but I'm not going to be looking for you first. I'm going to be looking for Him. See, my eyes have been on Him since the day I got saved. But when I go through that gate, I'm going to be looking for Him. I want to see the one who saved me. I want to see the one who gave His life for me. I want to rejoice in the throne room of heaven. However I get there, doesn't matter. I know where I'm headed. And I know this, I win. Through trouble, through tribulation, we're going to enter into the kingdom. And it's worth every ounce of it. You get me? It may be a little difficult. The road may be a little bumpy. But I got news for you. The Lord is our helper. We're going home. We're on a journey. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through this life. We're headed home. Don't give up. Don't lay down your faith. Come on. This is not the time to lay our faith down. This is the time to pick it up and say, "I am determined to make it home." Amen. Would you stand with me? I started this sermon out by asking you a question. What will you do with the gospel message? Every time you hear the Word of God preached, every time you read the Word of God, there's a question that lies before you. What are you going to do with that word? What are you going to do with this message? Did you say today, I've heard all this? Because if you did, it's going to be like water on a duck's back. It's just going to roll right off. But if you have a hearing ear, if you have a listening spirit, there's no telling what God wants to do in your life. When you hear the gospel message, hear it with faith. That God wants to feed me today. God wants to put something in my heart, maybe something you've heard 1,000 times, but today it may have something that has life for you in the Spirit of God. I got news for you. The Lord is our helper, and we are winners in Christ. Would you bow your head, close your eye? Go ahead and close both your eyes. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I've been saying for a long time, if you'd raise your hand, and the Lord told me yesterday, He said, I want you to stop that. He said, because if people can't confess me in public, they'll never live for me. Amen. So we're going to stop that, and we're going to start saying, I know sometimes this is difficult, but if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I wish that you would step out of your seat and walk down to where I'm standing, and I'll pray for you in just a second, but I want to introduce you to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to bring you into the kingdom through a simple prayer, and then God will begin to instruct you and speak to your heart. So if you're here today and you need Jesus, I want you to step out of your seat and come and walk down here. For the rest of us, I'm not for sure what the Lord is doing in your heart. I know that a lot of despair and a lot of hopelessness is floating around. And it's not for us. You know, I just decided I'm not going to be a partaker in the coronavirus. I don't know about you, but I'm not partaking it. I don't want it. I don't want no part of it. So devil, I veto it. In the name of Jesus, I just veto it. And I plead the blood over my life. I plead the blood over your life. So if you feel fear, if you feel hopelessness, I want you to veto it. Can you just do that? Can you just say, Jesus, I veto that fear that's been trying to come in my life because I know you're my helper. And I just ask, Lord, that you cover me with your blood. Whatever you need today, the Lord is willing to give you. You need to access the throne room of grace and favor and mercy. By faith, let's go into the throne room. Father God, I pray right now for these men and women. I ask you, Lord, there's probably many, many needs here. I ask you, Lord, to begin to disperse of your many gifts. I pray, God, right now, Lord, that you would just give us all life in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, that we would find safety and health in you. I pray, God, by your Spirit, Lord, that you would heal the brokenness of our bodies today. God, if we are standing here, if people have come out, Lord, to be with you, Lord, and sacrifice, they may not feel good, they may have headaches, but God, they have sacrificed to be in your presence. I pray, God, right now, that you would honor that faith. Lord, they have faith to believe, Lord, that you will heal their bodies. I pray today, let it be unto them even as they are believing right now. In Jesus' name, touch your children by your hand of grace. God, we receive the love and the acceptance that you have come to give us. I bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Brother Denny, would you come and just dismiss us? Amen. If you've not been coming here long, if you don't know very many folks, we want you to stay. It's a come and go. You don't have to stay for the entirety. Stay 10, 15 minutes if you want, or stay 30 minutes. Doesn't matter. But we want to know you. The one thing about church, it ought to be a place of love. It ought to be known by love. Well, it's hard to love people you don't know. There's a number of us, because we're pretty disjointed, especially, sorry, Tree, we're pretty disjointed because we've been having two services for the last 7 months, and we don't know each other like we used to know each other, but we need to. You see, I need you. You need me. We need each other. But the Bible says this world will know us by the love we have towards each other. It's worth 30 minutes. to get to know somebody that maybe you don't know and just say, hey, welcome to Bridge of Hope. Glad you're here. We want to love you. And that really is the message. Amen. Raise your hands.